of importance, Jerusalem obviously comes to mind first, the city where Jesus died, and the city where he's coming back to, the city where he's going to reign forever from. But this morning I want us to consider Bethlehem, the city of his birth. What does the Bible say about Bethlehem? So we're going to dig into Scripture a little bit this morning about Bethlehem. For one thing about Bethlehem, it's a city of prophecy. In the Old Testament, the book of Micah, the fifth chapter reads, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." This is one of the clearest messianic prophecies in the Bible. Micah actually personifies the city by calling it you, and mentions at least four things here that point to the person of Jesus Christ. His identity, the one to be ruler in Israel. Micah is prophesying that this one who is coming is going to be a king. And that's who the Magi believed when they saw the star in the east. They knew that a king had been born, and they made their way a long distance to worship that king. We read in Matthew chapter 2, "And asked, where is the one who has been born, king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." What prophet? The prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And we know in the book of Revelation, it says when Jesus Christ returns on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This prophecy also speaks of Christ's divinity. The phrase, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Interesting phrase, speaking of the pre-existent one, that he's been from everlasting. He's eternal. He had no beginning. Imagine Micah having that understanding. In the New Testament, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Micah talks about his divinity, but also his humanity, by using the phrase, "Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor gives birth." So that's also very interesting. And hints to the miracle of Christ's incarnation, that the Word that was with God would become flesh. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm reminded of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin will be pregnant and give birth. So humans aspire, God condescends. The creator of the universe became a baby. Someone said, "Infinity within the confines of a baby, God reduced to the size of a womb." His divinity, his humanity, and also his work is mentioned in this prophecy. "And he shall stand and feed his flock." Christ the Good Shepherd. Jesus loved that title for himself. He watches over his people and dies for them. John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Micah's prophecy there is so rich. There's another prophecy about Bethlehem, too, that's much darker. Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah says there that there's a sound of weeping in Ramah, for Rachel is weeping for her children. Of course, that's the prophecy that Matthew points out, that evil King Herod, that when the wise men came saying that we've come to worship the king, that evil King Herod put the newborns and the young children, the young boys in Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, to death. And so, again, another prophecy about that. And then, of course, Joseph, being warned in a dream, took Mary and Jesus away from Bethlehem to Egypt for a short time. Bethlehem is also a city of history. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, we see, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So Micah's prophecy was given around 700 B.C. It took seven centuries, but then it was fulfilled to the letter in Christ. We see there that God is in control of history. He has his sovereign choice of what is to be his will and what he wants to happen. Now, Bethlehem would not be a place that you would think would be the birthplace of a great king. It was a small and insignificant town. If you look at the book of Joshua, there's a list of all the conquered cities. Bethlehem wasn't even mentioned. It was such a small and insignificant place. It was located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem on a ridge in hill country in Judah. It was on a major highway, which helped it at least put it on the map. Between Jerusalem, you would go through Bethlehem, through Hebron, and then down to Egypt. So it was an important trade route that ran right by the city. It was the burial site of Rachel. And that's how the connection with Jeremiah to Bethlehem was, through Rachel. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, the patriarch. She died giving birth to Benjamin and was buried in Bethlehem. We know Boaz lived there, and Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. And so David was also born in Bethlehem. And then Bethlehem was known as the city of David from then on. Bethlehem was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian and then rebuilt at the prompting of Constantine's mother. So he rebuilt the city of Bethlehem. The Crusaders came in 1099 and took Bethlehem back from the Muslims, but then it was lost again. And today, Bethlehem is in the West Bank of Israel, controlled by the Palestinian Authority. But how Jesus was born there truly is a wonder of God's sovereignty. Mary and Joseph, as we learn in Luke 2:4, lived in Nazareth. It was in the northern part of Israel. But Luke says that this Roman Caesar named Augustus wanted a census taken of all his conquered lands for tax purposes. So everyone had to return to the city of their origin, where their ancestors were from, to be counted in the census. Augustus had no idea that he would be fulfilling Micah's prophecy, but he declared that everyone had to go. So both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, so they had to go back to Bethlehem, their ancestral home. The timing of this event was perfect. In Galatians 4:4, we see, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God knew when the perfect time in history for this event to occur, and it did. Luke 2:11 says, today, in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. God knew how desperately they needed a Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, and how much we do today as well. It's also a city of mystery. Back to Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. We see there that this is an unusual thing, but this city has two names, Bethlehem and Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah means fruit field or fruit of the vine. Names are always very significant in the Bible. So what do these two names tell us? Jesus came to be the bread of life. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Definitely a mystery in that statement, which we could ponder when we take communion. But in order to be bread for the world, Jesus had to give his body. In order to be wine for the world, he had to give his blood. House of bread, fruit, field, or vineyard. This mystery is incomprehensible to the world. I think Paul touches on it in 1 Timothy 3. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. The body of Christ symbolizes Jesus' submission to God's redemptive will. From the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" We see Jesus' sole passion was to do the will of God his Father. And he says in John 4:34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus' bread was doing God's will, which was to die for the sins of the world. And I think that should motivate us and inspire us to desire to do God's will in our lives. Again, Jesus in John 6, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus came to the house of bread as the bread of life. Ephrathah means fruitful or fruit field. The vine or wine is the idea. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Jesus made that connection with his blood. The blood of Christ symbolizes Jesus' commission to God's redemptive work. Hebrews 9:22. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." To spill Jesus' blood, his life had to be taken. He had to be divine in order to have an effect over sin, but he had to be a human in order to die. He was the bread of life. He was the fruit of the field. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." So as we travel back to Bethlehem, let the significance of that place illuminate us. May we be broken bread and poured out wine, as it were, for others. Then we'll know the true meaning of Christmas. In just a moment, we're going to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. But let me tell you a little background story with that hymn. It was written by a pastor in Philadelphia by the name of Phillips, with an S on the end, Brooks. He pastored in Philadelphia in the 1860s. And in 1865, he wanted to make a trip to the Holy Land. So he traveled there. And he rode a horse on Christmas Eve from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. He stood in the traditional shepherd's field and had a really meaningful, rich time there, he says. But then he joined the others that were going to the Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity. He said the service started at 10 p.m. and lasted until 3 a.m. Then he went back home to Philadelphia and wrote the words for this song. He gave the words of this song to the church organist, a man by the name of Lewis Redner. And he commissioned him to write the music for this song, and they would play it. But the man put doing that off a while, and the day before the Christmas Eve service, he composed the music for this song that was played the next night at the church, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I want to close with prayer, and then we'll stand and sing that song. Lord, thank you for your word, especially those Old Testament prophecies in Micah and Isaiah and in Jeremiah that point to the little town of Bethlehem and point to the King of the universe being born there, a King that was destined to die for our sins, that we might have a relationship with you through him. Thank you, Lord, for this great mystery of your body and your blood poured out for us that we might know you. Thank you for this time of year that we can reflect on these things. May it lead us closer to you in such a way that we might impact others with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's